Jesus is, in just three sentences, giving the disciples the key to the hope of the world for all time.
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
Recently, I visited my parents and my sister's family in Denver, Colorado. One morning as we were leaving the driveway, my sister pointed to just barely blooming purple tulips in the front lawn. And she said excitedly, "Look, they're blooming already, even though our most wintry weather will come this month and next month. They want it to be spring." The excitement in her voice is why it seems to me gardeners and farmers are probably the most hopeful people on this planet. They believe in the promise of spring and in the produce of summer. But even with no visible signs, they're able to see spring and summer in the middle of winter. They hope for it with certainty, not a passive hope, but an active kind of hope that prepares for, that counts on, the changing of the season. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus knows that a spiritual winter storm is on the immediate horizon. Now, he also knows it will be followed by a beautiful, bright, warm, spiritual spring. But his small circle of disciples don't know winter is coming. And when it does, they won't understand that spring is coming. So, Jesus must tell them. He must tell them how the next few days are going to deplete the disciples' hope. They have placed their hope in him, and when they see what happens to Jesus in this last part of his earthly ministry, that hope will go empty. He cannot and he must not send them into that spiritual winter without the hope of spiritual spring. But what Jesus tells them is even more important than their small circle. It is actually the most important message of hope ever. So listen very carefully to what I, as the proclaimer of the gospel, am about to say. Jesus is, in just three sentences, giving the disciples the key to the hope of the world for all time. If what Jesus says does not soon happen, if he does not carry through on what the prophets said must happen and carry out his Father's mission, there will be no ultimate hope for the history of the entire world. That's how important these words are. So hear them in Luke chapter 18 and verses 31 through 34. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, "Listen, we are going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again." But they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. At this moment, just before Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time in his earthly ministry, this is the ripe moment for Jesus to initiate a must-have talk with his disciples. What today we refer to as a crucial conversation. A crucial conversation is needed in high-stake situations. When a family relationship or friendship relationship or workplace relationship is so valuable that miscommunication or misunderstanding must be addressed as soon as possible. The conversation will not be easy, but the relationship is worth it. Protecting hope requires crucial conversations. After all, to lose hope is to lose almost everything, isn't it? Jesus knows that with his arrest and crucifixion, most of his disciples will lose hope. Before that happens, he must give them a heads up. Now is a moment for a must-have talk, a crucial conversation about hope. Hear again how verse 31 begins. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, "Listen." So Jesus takes the disciples aside in a moment of seriousness and says, "Guys, we gotta talk." And today, for us, for our world, for our individual lives, for our family life, for our friendship relationships, we need to talk about hope. It's a must-have conversation. I absolutely agree with the sentiment when I often hear people say, "I just don't know what the world is coming to. World peace is threatened by dictators and terrorists. We're told by the World Health Organization that there will be future days of pandemics. In our culture, broken homes are the norm. Racism is on the rise. As always, we worry about issues in our own communities, tensions in our own families, needs in our own personal finances. These and many other realities could swamp us in hopelessness. But our Christian hope is not in these things. It is in Jesus. And, praise God, what is the world ultimately coming to? A recreated world with Jesus as King. As Jesus begins the crucial conversation, Jesus uses a very powerful word, we're. Whatever is described in this serious conversation is going to involve all of them and Jesus. He will paint a picture of chaos and confusion and heartache and anger, but at least, whatever comes, they will go through it together. We're. We are. So true hope faces reality. It doesn't deny difficulty. Some people misunderstand hope by thinking it paints a rosy picture to escape reality. True hope does none of that. It faces bad news and faces fears and faces doubts. It looks these right in the eye and believes in the future anyway. And God designed hope to be experienced together. We do not hope alone. Most of the verses in the Bible about hope are plural. Hope is for us, together. Jesus says, we're going up to Jerusalem. They are going together to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with about 2 million other Jewish pilgrims. And it's supposed to be a joyful Jewish reunion, climaxed by a solemn remembrance celebration of God's mighty deliverance of ancient Israel from Egyptian slavery. But Jesus is about to inform the disciples that this will be a very different Passover. This will be a Passover when so many Old Testament prophetic predictions about the Messiah will come true in only a matter of hours. Verse 31, we're going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. In this moment, the disciples probably want to jump up with excitement, to give each other high fives. The Messiah will begin his reign in our time. We will see it. We will live it. But then they notice that Jesus is not smiling. His tone is still heavy, burden-filled. Many of you have delivered difficult news to someone, and they sensed it. They heard it in your voice. Perhaps they saw it in your eyes. They felt that a shock or sadness was just a moment away. This is what the disciples sensed. But even if they don't yet realize it, Jesus is moving them through God's will and plan toward the hope they have in the Messiah, as promised through the prophets. This is the God who gave Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Jonah and Malachi and the other prophets who dimly saw the coming Messiah the insight and the foresight to proclaim the Messiah's future rule. This God has not lost control of history. As difficult as the upcoming days will be, God's will is being worked out, and Jesus wants them, in the midst of that, to experience hope. Recently, in my devotional time, I reread Corrie ten Boom's small book, He Sets the Captive Free. And in one chapter, she briefly recounts, as she did in her fuller account in The Hiding Place, how in the World War II German concentration camp, Ravensbrück, she miraculously managed to teach a simple Bible study twice a day to the prisoners. At first, it was a mystery why the brutal guards that checked every other barracks never checked theirs, which allowed her to teach the Bible virtually without fear. Then Corrie's sister, Betsy, realized why. It was the fleas. Their barracks was infested with fleas, and for that reason, the guards wouldn't darken the door. Corrie had to learn to thank God for the fleas, because those fleas were allowing the will of God to be carried out. Jesus is assuring his disciples that this list of sufferings that Jesus will go through, however difficult it is to understand, will allow God's will to be done, will allow for the ultimate hope for all of the world. Isaiah 53:10 reads, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands." What a prediction about the death, but the hope that comes from the death of the Messiah. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Then we have Jesus' difficult description. Jesus describes a cascading series of events that will happen in Jerusalem. His blow-by-blow narrative begins with, "He will be handed over to the Romans." In Jesus' time, no political system symbolized worldly power more than the Roman Empire. Rome ruled, and the Son of Man, the Messiah, he would soon be handed over to that power. Every Jew feared it, knew it was the daily reality that his or her life could be disrupted or taken at the whim of that worldly power. They really had no power to fight back unless they were actually a Roman citizen. That might help. But the Messiah, he would have power over all worldly powers. Surely he would fight back. Why wouldn't he? During his interrogation with the Roman governor, Pilate, Jesus would put it perfectly in John 19, verses 10 and 11. Pilate demanded, "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above." Many, not just some, but many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have suffered and died for their faith at the hands of the political powers of this world. In every century, but mostly in the 20th century, and the pattern continues now in the 21st century, faithful saints willingly give their lives at the hands of worldly powers who reject God's power. The next blow in Jesus' description, "And he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon." All of these speak, of course, of rejection. Jesus' disciples thought all Jews would accept the Messiah when he came. But the prophet Isaiah that I quoted earlier had predicted otherwise. Isaiah 53:3, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." And the Apostle John later wrote in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. As the children of God, we also suffer rejection together. Jesus then solemnly pictured, as his description goes on, they will flog him with a whip and kill him. Again, the prophet Isaiah, over 700 years earlier, before the Roman Empire appeared and crucifixion became a form of capital punishment, predicted the suffering of the Messiah in that way. Back to Isaiah chapter 53, this time in verse 5. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. What a hope! We are spiritually healed through Jesus' sacrifice of his life. Jesus then ends his description of his suffering coming in Jerusalem with, but on the third day he will rise again. This is the basis of our hope. Did you hear that? This is the basis of Christian hope. Easter means that all of the suffering of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus' followers ends in hope. No Easter, no hope. With Easter, hope forever. Verse 34, but they, the disciples, didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. How gracious Jesus was to tell them what they needed to know long before they would understand it. Does that sound familiar? How gracious the Holy Spirit is to teach us truth, even when we cannot yet grasp it. This is one of the realities of hope. It awaits a future understanding. It doesn't have to understand today. It can be embraced and accepted and lived out even when we cannot fully grasp or describe what that hope is. Brothers and sisters, how so very important it was for Jesus to have this crucial conversation with his disciples. He knew they needed to be assured that there is hope. My sister knows that there may be 2 more months of harsh winter, but the purple tulips are announcing hope. I don't know what winter conditions there are in your life right now. You may be listening to this in a seasonal springtime or summertime, but in your life, it seems like the warmth of hope is a long ways away. Do not despair the immense brokenness of this world. Face it for what it is. Stay close to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because God has designed that we go through this together. We live and we die in confident, joy-filled hope. Here is the peace and power principle. There is no hopeless Christian.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.